And one more scripture on faith. Go to Acts chapter 3. Verse 16. On the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through Him has been given Him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Notice what He said. It was faith in His name, in the name of Jesus. But He said the faith that was given by Him. Notice again, you always see that God is in something, but He requires man to do something before He finishes it. Again, He's the author for the Christian and the finisher, not only of our Christian faith, but every spiritual thing is this way. God waits, and He offers a certain amount of grace. And then He waits for man's response before He brings forth the fruit of this. It is not something that people drum up. So faith comes by being faithful. Faith comes by being in right relationship with the Lord. And as John said, he said, and, you know, if your conscience doesn't bother you, and it will if you understand God and His Word, he says, you shall ask what you will, again, according to His will. And he says, and it shall be done. Didn't say it might be done. So again, he put the what? A person who has greater faith is a person who's faithful. See, many people are trying to work up faith and they're not obedient to God. They don't go too long. They're up and down. God spends more time chastening them and reproving them, and therefore they'll never be great people of faith. They will be those, like Paul said, they'll make it as of a fire. I hate to say it, but in a sense, sometimes they're almost beaten to the kingdom. It's not that God compels them. He says His principle is, if you sin against me, I will chasten you. And if you sin against me seven times, he said in Scripture, I'll punish you seven times. Well, some people just never really learn, so they get beat a lot. You see, a lot of children are like that. Some learn quicker than others, and they go on, and some don't. But God's saying, I have no bastards. Until you learn to go on, I will keep dealing with you until one of two things happens. I get response out of you in holiness, or I will harden you. See, that's why Psalms warns, he that is often reproved. Often. Notice that's the key. See, it shouldn't be. He says he stiffens his neck. He gets arrogant and willful toward God and stubborn, and God does the same toward him. And he says, and he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. There will be no more chastisement. That's what happened to Saul. That was the example. God extended grace. He waited. He see how he respond. When he sinned, he reproved him and see if he would handle it properly, and he didn't. And eventually what happens is, it says again, as Proverbs says, when a backslider is full of his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. In his deception, the devil takes advantage of him, and he begins to blame God in his lie for his own sins. It's God's fault. It's other people's fault. If they would do this, if that has nothing to do with them, it's a wicked heart, he's saying. The problem is you. That ain't nobody else. See, people want to blame everybody else. God says, no, you're the man. You're the one I'm having a problem with. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is a second cause. You're the problem. And see, people don't want to acknowledge. And see, again, the problems apply in the spirit realm. He says, he that covers his sin shall not succeed. See, there must be, as James says, you must humble yourself and mourn and weep and deal with your sins. He says, then you will be lifted up. Otherwise, God is obligated by his nature to resist you. He resists the proud and he resists the disobedient. He is not changed. It doesn't matter if you're a sinner or you're a saint that fell into sin. His reaction will always be the same. He will start to deal. And people, again, think they're an exception to the rule, and they're not. And I see it over and over again, and I saw it for the years I counseled. I saw the same principle. I saw the same people seeking from God things they're not going to get. And I could have told them years ago, but they don't listen. See, we're going to get into that too, that many people believe what they want to believe. They think by denying the truth they don't like that somehow they can go on with God. They only delude themselves because God doesn't change. God does not work by haphazard methods. He's not capricious. He just doesn't do things. See, people think they just can get God on a good day. you know, if God's got him on a good day, then he'll do what I ask. No, he don't work that way. He works by character and principle, not whether he's in a good mood or not. See, that's people's false concept of believing God is like them. He is not like them. He keeps telling us he's different. He's out to change us. We're not going to change him. See, people want to change God to suit their purpose. He will not have it. See, that's why they cannot understand faith. That's why people pray, and we're going to see they fast. They do all of these good things, but it don't avail God because they're disobedient. They're either disobedient or they're pursuing something that God's not in, and they think by ignoring God and pretending that God's in it, that's going to change God. That's a false faith, and you will get wormwood at the end. What you will get is worms. You won't get God's will. But many people try that. See, they think if I have a positive attitude and I just reject anything I don't want to believe, that makes it faith. That makes you an imbecile spiritually because it doesn't change God. And these are the people who end up blaspheming God and eventually telling others, well, I tried prayer and it didn't work. It didn't work because something was wrong with you, or you were seeking the wrong thing from God. Or you aren't where you should be and God wasn't interested in your prayers anyway. See, they won't go right to the issue to find out what the problem is. Or they don't like the answer sometimes God gives them. It's no. It's very simple. And they're going to try again. And sometimes when God says no, he means no. He means I'm not in this. Leave it alone. And people think, well, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to pray until he hears. No, that's a willful evil spirit. That's not a persistent intercessory spirit. For Samuel to pray for Saul anymore, once God let him know, I have rejected Saul and it's over, would have been sin for Samuel. And God would have reproved him and rebuked him for it. And he knew he did not pray for him anymore on that matter. That was it. And he prayed for him for years, and then he ceased. He wouldn't pray for him no more. So we see then that faith comes from God. It is given when his word is given under inspiration, when he deals with our conscience with his word, and we respond, then we go from grace to grace or faith to faith. God lays the conditions, and then he gives the increase. But again, man must yield. Man must obey. Man has something to do, or he would not require this from a man. Why did he always require faith? Why was he always saying, if you believe, if you do this? He always put it back, saying, I require something. He required repentance and turning. He required many things, and he requires man to do his part. And people seem to think God's going to do it in spite of them. No, they're going to be deceived. Going back, Mark 9:23. Again, he removed, said, if you can, he said, all things are possible to him who believes. Again, the statement's not to be taken out of context. All things possible within the character and the will of God. He already said in other scriptures, it's impossible for God to lie. And people will sit there and argue, well, God can lie, he just chooses. No, the scripture says it's impossible. God says, my nature is of such that I can, will not, ever can sin. And for a person to say he can choose to sin, it's calling God a liar to his face. And that's a dangerous position to get in. He is who he is. He does not change his character, has no desire to change his character. So he's telling you, you can do something God can't do. God cannot sin. You can. He cannot be evil. There's no darkness in them, nor can there be. You know? And see, again, because people sit there and try to argue with God when he makes it plain who he's like. See, if they understood God and his word, then there are some things that are fixed and unmovable. And that's what gives people faith, if God is fixed and unmovable in who he is and what he says. That anything else can change, but he says, I don't. His character does not change. And who he is cannot change. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, notice he says two things. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't it interesting? He's making a statement here. He's simply saying, I have some faith, but I'm having a problem here. There are doubts. See, he's having a mixture here. You know. He's acknowledging something's going on. So he's saying, I don't have pure faith. I believe to a degree. You know. And yet the Lord says what here? It says that when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." So he's making the spirit come out once and for all. Remember, the spirit, we don't know again. People like to make fine lines. Evidently, the spirit was familiar with him. Whether he dwelled in him all the time, we know that often these people had what times we call they had fits. It wasn't 24 hours a day. So, but whatever the mannerism, the spirit had access to control him at various times. And I believe Jesus was simply saying, "You're not to bother him no more. You know, I forbid you to enter him and bother him anymore." So this is the command that the Lord has given the spirit. And after crying and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them thought he was dead. So this was the response when the spirit finally did his last kicking and screaming before he could come out. And Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he came to his house, or the house he's staying in, his disciples began questioning him privately. And notice what they asked. "Why could we not drive it out?" How come we couldn't cast this spirit out? See, they had done it before, it appears. Remember, they were sent off, and they cast out devils, and they rejoiced. And he gave them power. But notice Jesus' response here. And he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer, and some say, and fasting. They debate this, but it's believed if the fasting is not necessary, they believe that the reason why some may have added it was they were adding an inference that this was not a normal kind of prayer, that this took supplication and intercession, and often when you study Scripture, this required fasting. This was intense praying, what we would call real warfare. That he was saying this was not a normal demon. This was a strong spirit. This was spirits, princes, some kind of higher spirit. And it implied that it was going to take more than normal. I'll just pray God, now it comes out. Well, these disciples pray, but evidently Jesus implied not to the degree that's required. You know, remember Peter in the garden, he did not watch him pray when he was told to, and he was whipped very good. The Lord did watch him pray. He told them, you know, that they're, again, so this was a strong spirit, and he was saying the normal way of dealing with demons will not work with him. This is a strong spirit. You're going to have to really pray and pursue and warfare. And again, we have the example of Daniel. He prayed and fasted for 21 days because it was a demon prince. It was an angelic fallen angel that withheld Gabriel for 21 days, kept him. And God had sent the answer. The Scripture said the first day he prayed, God heard him and sent. And yet this demon spirit was able to resist God's angel for a period of time. And even Michael, Gabriel, the angel said, and Michael came and helped me. Well, Michael is the chief of all angels. So it may have been the devil himself, the prince. If not, one of them right up there with him. And he was a fall, and yet the angel said, again, it said it's by prayer and fasting. And again, we see then, had Daniel not continued for that period of time, Gabriel may have been told to come back. Even though the answer, so again, it gives us a lesson that often God hears us and the answer is sent from his perspective. But man must persevere until the answer comes. See, that's something about the spirit realm that often we're not told a lot. But it seems to, is why the Lord required perseverance. In faith, it wasn't that he's not willing to give, that there are certain requirements. You know, the spiritual realm is like a chess game, and it appears sometimes that the angels and demons know the rules and people don't, and we better find out the rules sometime. So he was simply saying this was not a normal demon, and this would take more than your everyday praying. This may take some intensive, as Paul, the Scripture said, prayed three times. Remember that his stake in the flesh would depart from him. It was a demon spirit that was sent to bring on extra affliction and persecution to Paul to keep him humble. He called it a messenger of Satan. He didn't say it was from God. It was a messenger of Satan. And yet God's will was not to free him from it, was to give him grace under it. So again, he was dealing with spiritual forces, but he finally got the answer. But the answer was not what he wanted. initially, until he found out the will of God in it, then he said, I will glory in it. Once he understood God's purposes, then he was saying, what? He was saying that even though the evil spirit means harm to Paul, God was saying that I see it as a means to keep you humble. You know, that because of the revelations you're given and will be given, you're going to have the tendency to enter into pride, and this will keep you in your place. So again, when people talk about wanting to be in close to God, is that the price you're willing to pay? You'll find a lot of people's cheap talk is cheap, isn't it? When it's going to start costing them something. See, people want to be used of the Lord, and people want to have experiences with the Lord. But as soon as it costs them anything, they don't pay the price. They pay the price where it suits them. But on the issues that are important to God, they disobey and they delay and they bargain and then they wonder why they don't have experience. Because they don't learn that the greatest lesson and faithfulness was Abraham, and he obeyed God instantly. Every time God said something major to him, the scripture said he got up the next morning and moved. He didn't haggle, he didn't debate, he didn't stall, he didn't delay. That's why. Is he saying you're going to get the same results these people get? If you want to play games, then God knows how to resist. You know. But see, people often, they want to obey God when it suits them. That is a willful, stubborn spirit, which is evil before God. It's an evil spirit. That's what he called it as divination. He called it as witchcraft and divination. See, it's I will obey you, God, if it suits me. But what I don't like, then I ain't going to worry with that. That's not important. Well, you'll find out, or you'll be deluded. And that's usually what happens to people. They keep praying, but they're not being heard. And so he said to them, what? They wanted to know, why couldn't we cast this spirit out? Okay, let's go over to Matthew. He has an answer for him in the same case. Matthew, chapter 17. Same event. Verse 19, and then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Notice he's answering the disciples. But truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind, or this spirit, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So again, they put it here with the brackets of whether fasting. This does not go out, this spirit, but by intense supplication and prayer. But notice, backing up, he said, the littleness of your faith. But it seems to be when he says, he's almost saying a contradiction, but he's not. Your faith was little, but there was something probably mixed with it, which was doubt or unbelief. See, one of the translations say, because of your unbelief. They're translating this, the littleness. You still had doubts. You believe, but I expect it more of you. And that's why he says here, but I say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, he said, if it's the faith of God, then you can move mountains. Well, the other translator, Mark, later in chapter 11, we'll get to that in other verses, he uses the same thing again, and he says, and if you say to this mountain, if you shall speak to any mountain, and he says, and not doubt in your heart, it shall be done. So again, we see he was saying what? Yeah, you believe to a degree, but there was still doubt. And that demon evidently knew that. And that demon must have played on that and knew, I don't have to come out. I can read and know what's going on with them, and they're just talking. And I don't have to come out. And he didn't, did he? And they couldn't cast him out. That strong spirit knew that they could not do it because of that. And Jesus says, this is why you couldn't. But he was also saying, but this kind of spirit does not come out but by prayer. He spent all night in prayer. Jesus had wrestled with the devil the first 40 days of his ministry and beat him at his game. And so the demon knew he'd have to come out from Jesus. But their faith again was mixed. And he was saying, in this case, mixed faith isn't going to work. Little faith will work if there's no doubt. But there can be none because the demon will recognize it and will not have to honor it. See, demons don't listen to just words. they recognized the person using the words. So we have that lesson in Acts of the seven sons of a priest that tried to cast the spirit out. Again, another strong spirit. And they used the right word. In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. They had saw that the apostles did this, and it worked. So they attempted it. They used the right name, didn't they? But the demon spoke out and said, I recognize Jesus and I recognize Paul, but I don't recognize you. And the man beats all seven of them up and strips the clothes off of them. I mean, that was a powerful spirit that one man could whip on seven grown men. You know, but see, he was demon-inspired. But notice the demon didn't recognize their standing with God, nor their right to use the name of Jesus. But he did say, I do recognize Paul. And I know who Jesus is. See, and he knew he would have had to come out. So again, spirits are wicked, malicious beings, but it appears some of them are very intelligent. And they know certain facts. And they know when they have to obey. And they know when they don't have to. And evidently, they know how to play the game. Christians need to learn the rules. Otherwise, the devils, the demons, have the advantage. Going back. And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know what. He went out for privacy again. He did not want people broadcasting what he was doing. Notice this is about the fifth time he's seeking privacy. He spent at times all night in prayer. He could not have people around him bothering him. He separated himself from the disciples. Remember when they were on the Sea of Galilee, he was up praying, you know. So even the Son of God realized he needs to get away to listen and pursue God's purposes. And so if he had to do that, how much more us? And he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. And notice this here. Such a puzzlement, isn't it? They, who the disciples, did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Now notice he's already told them similar to this before, what's going to happen, and Peter rebukes him. He says, pity yourself. And he rebuked Peter and told them, see, they didn't want to believe this. He was telling them, and he started to repeat this teaching. Remember, he began to bring this teaching to them. They didn't want to hear this. They wanted to hear he come to deliver them from the Romans and he come to set up the kingdom. See, like we say, even after the resurrection, when are you going to restore the kingdom? They still didn't want to believe it. See, they didn't want to ask him. Why didn't they want to ask him? Because he got angry with them the last time and rebuked them. See, they weren't willing at this time to receive this. Remember, that's why he said later, he said, I have many things to say to you that are too hard. But when he comes, the Spirit, he'll guide you. But he expected them. He was preparing them, and they were not listening sometimes to what he was saying. And we think this is strange, don't we? Like, that's never happened, huh? And we forget that we as Christians have the Spirit in a way they did not. So we can't excuse ourselves to the degree they could. They were set up for their whole life looking for a different kind of Messiah. And he began to tell them something they didn't want to hear. They were looking for deliverance from Rome, an earthly kingdom. And he was beginning to say, and was saying, my kingdom is not of this world. So they really want to believe that. People don't want to hear from God what they don't want to hear. They want to hear what they want to hear. So we see this happening here. See, they did not hear, and I find this when I used to counsel. I remember even people today that haven't changed much over the years, and they're supposed to be Christians for 10 and 20 years, and I have my question mark. I talk to them. They'll be seeking inner healing. I don't mean inner healing. You need to go to the cross. They'll be seeking, well, I need a deliverance. I have this great temptation, and I have this, and I need a demon. I says, no, God is not going to cast the old man out. He must be put to death. So they want a quick fix. They want God to override their emotions and will. And he's not going to do this. So you don't give them what they want, so they just run to somebody else. And they spend years. I've seen people do this. Spend years on something that God isn't in. There's nothing you can do for these people. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen people tell me, well, this is God's will, and I try to tell them it's not. It's like talking to a tree. You know, people build walls and cinder blocks around themselves, and you cannot help them. God cannot help them until they're willing to listen to what God has to say, because often what God has to say is not according to their will, and it's unpleasant. And people have the tendency, if I don't want to believe this, then it must not be true. See, they don't really believe what Jesus said. You must take up your cross daily. That daily there's going to be something in my kingdom of purposes that's going to be contrary to your will, and you're going to have to die. And they're thinking, well, I don't have to. And he said, but you must. But if you choose not to, you can do your own thing. But you're not going to aware of God. And see, I've seen people waste 5, 10, 8 years and longer. And each time I see them, they'll come back and they'll bring up the same old thing, and I tell them the same old sorry thing they don't want to hear. Well, God was never that in the first place. You've wasted 8 years, 9 years. You want to waste 8 more? You want to make it as of a fire? You want to be beaten to the kingdom? You want to be fried in a frying pan 20 times when 2 would have done? See, you can't help people when they're stubborn and willful and they don't want to believe it. There's nothing you can do. God cannot help them. See, they have fixed their mind in opposition to truth and to God. They're really not willing to say, if it's your will, I'm willing to give this up. No, they're not, because they don't want to believe it. See, they're fixed in a lie, and God cannot help them. I know people that I've talked to that are in mental institutions, and I told them years before, and one or two occasions, that they would end up in a mental institution, and they did, because they will not let go of simple things, bitterness, unforgiveness. So you can't go nowhere with God. And they pray all the time, and they fast, and God don't care, he ain't hearing you. See, they get locked in on. The devil's so clever. He gets them locked in on one thing because he knows it will throw a wrench into the whole works. And they won't let go of that. That stubbornness is evil, and it's wicked, and it ain't going nowhere. And I've said it to friends, I've said it to enemies, I've said it to Christians, I've said it to backsliders, and I can tell them. And it don't take no discerning of spirits. Now, sometimes you can get that. And sometimes I've gotten a word of knowledge or wisdom on someone, and I could tell from the beginning, I'm wasting my time with them, and I'm not going to do it. And people will counsel them and mess with them for years, and I'll tell them, you're wasting your time. And they don't believe me. They just believe I'm hard-hearted. But there's a time, you know, you see the heart. And you say, hey, this heart is in contrary to God's principles. It can't change until they're willing to do it, and nobody's going to help them. And they'll wear you out in counseling, and they'll run somewhere else after they've wore you out. But I learned a long time ago, not going to wear me out. I learned a lot of time, no, you leave them alone. See? That's right. Paul said, and when it comes to false doctrine and Christians getting caught up, you warn them 2 and 3 times, he says you have nothing to do with them. See, because you can't help them. They refuse to hear. Well, if the Lord talks to me, and sometimes I say, he is, you're just not listening. He's talking through me, but you don't like the way it's coming. You think you're so special, God's going to talk to you in a dream or a vision. He's going to send you a lion spirit because of your stubbornness. And I've seen this happen to people. They wait around for a special word. They're going to get one. It's going to work evil on them because they've rejected the principles in general that God works by. God usually does not do out of the ordinary until people are obedient in the ordinary. When they disobey him in the ordinary, you better be careful not to receive anything from the spiritual out of the ordinary, because it's usually a demon. Because it's contrary to God's nature. See, they don't know God's principles. They think they know better. But they don't. And therefore, they're deceived and they're hardened. But they're very religious. And they think they're exercising faith and obedience, and they're not. And those who are spiritual, like Paul said, and the spiritual can discern these things. But it don't mean you can impart that to them. Because Jesus could not open the eyes of the Pharisees that did not want their eyes open. He could not. He could not force their eye, and he would not. And he hardened them further. That is a principle. And even what you have shall be taken from you. See, that's why it does not pay to resist God. It does not pay to resist his will or to ignore his will when he says something. Because you will never be spiritually better off. You will be hindered spiritually. But you will never be better off by persisting against God. And see, we have to learn that. There's always consequences. Whether you see them immediately or not, they're there. So some people don't need inner healing. They need repentance. See? Some people don't need a demon cast out of them. They need to go to the cross, give up their life, and stop being so preoccupied with their feelings and how people treat them. And all of this is of the fleshly nature. See, the problem is not everybody else. It's them. But see, they can't see it because they're self-absorbed. They're absorbed with themselves because they won't go to the cross. So everything that's done, they relate it as it's done to them. And God don't talk to them. He has no use for this. You know, everything is me, me, me. People don't talk to me. They're not kind. They don't do this. They don't do... When I hear that, I see a wicked heart. That's what I see. Don't feed that in people. Rebuke them. Tell them what they are. Tell them to go to the cross. Sometimes I tell them to get saved. You need to get saved. You know, they're petty. See, petty people are self-absorbed people. They're supposed to be letting things go. Mom, but they ain't going to let nothing go. Nothing can be let go. They must exact the blood and exact everything out of everybody. You know, but it's as if they are perfect. See, the Bible always said, in many things we offend all. They're not willing to let go of the little things. See? Then they end up judging people. And again, that's when Jesus said, then pull the log out of your own eye. What you consider so important to someone else, God may consider a splinter. The problem may be you. It may not be that person. Maybe you're expecting something from that person. God said, I'm expecting 20 times more out of you. Why don't you leave it alone? And that's why they never go on spiritually. And when I used to counsel people, year after year, same people. Same way, they never go on, and they're always running. Every time a new minister comes, they run up and, will you pray for me, and I need it, and I'm sitting there thinking, they're never going to get nothing. I'm going to get nothing from this person because they ain't getting nothing from God. He don't deal with this. See, they won't go to the cross. We need to let go of stuff, petty stuff, and go on. But they were afraid to ask him because they knew he was going to rebuke them. This is why people can't get their prayers answered. They're afraid to ask God. You know why? Because God may say no. See, sometimes, and many times, God says no. And they don't want no. So they think, well, if I just pray more and sacrifice more and do all these goody things for God, and God says, ain't gonna persuade me. He has his reasons at times that he doesn't always explain. So are you going to be God's counselor? Sometimes God's no means no, and he doesn't want to be sued. And they were afraid, so people are afraid to ask God because you know what they're afraid of? They're afraid the truth is something they don't like. Well, isn't it time you get the great revelation that you got to take up the cross daily? And there's going to be many things, if you're going to follow the Lord, that God isn't interested in. It don't matter what you're interested in. See? People's concept is, I want to know God and do good so he'll bless me. This is selfishness at the root. It is not the way of Christianity. False Christianity. Yeah. See? We are to what? Realize that we're not our own. And God is only interested in what we want as it's relative to his will and his kingdom. The angels think that way. They never pursue God over something God isn't in. They have no interest that's outside of God. They have no will that is outside of God. And then as they say, we ought to be like them. The angels always do his will. Why? Because they want his will. But see, most people don't want his will, really. If you really boil down to it, they really don't want it. They want what they want, and they're hoping God will change his mind. Let me give you a great clue. He's not going to. And the sooner we learn it, we'll get along better with God. And we'll stop wasting time kicking against the goads. And God saying, oh, well, beat yourself down. It won't change my mind. It'll just harden you. That's all it does. See, it works something different in a person. And notice, not only were they afraid to ask him, but notice what else went on. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? They were talking about something among themselves. Isn't this interesting? They had a little conversation going as these 12 are walking along, you know. And Jesus said, what were you talking about? And they kept silent. That's one of the times, few times we find in Scripture when Jesus asked a question, they didn't answer him. Why did they keep silent? He knew what was going on. He gave them opportunity. See, he asked the same question that God asked Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew where they were. He was giving them opportunity to start acknowledging something. And these disciples weren't that stupid, were they? Notice what they said. They kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Well, this sounds so silly to us, doesn't it? You know. And yet, in a sense, we do the same thing if we're not careful. You know. We got to be. They would think, it said they'd already been elevated. He'd already called them apostles. And they had to have looked around and said they were being dealt with differently than other disciples and other people. And the three had just come down from the mountain and saw him transfigured, you know. They saw him walk on the water. They saw, you know, they began to think, wow, we 12 or something. And then they began to think, but which one of us is greater than the other one? See, it shows you the pride of their heart that the old man was there. And see, only when the Spirit came was he going to deal with this very strongly. See, that's why he talked about the cross life also, you know. They were thinking, oh, see, they still didn't want to believe he's going to die, so they're looking for a position in his kingdom. Remember, that's why later on they argued among themselves, and James and John asked their mother to ask Jesus to give us the left and right hand. They evidently thought they were the greatest. And they asked, and they were smart. They were smart. They put their mother up to it, thinking Jesus wouldn't slap her. Jesus wouldn't be angry with her. They may have known that, well, we can't take this chance, but we do want this. And it's just ours. And they probably quoted some scripture he gave them. All things are possible to him that believes. Well, we believe we want that left and right hand. You know, that's what they were believing, you know. But they had a little doubt, didn't they? That's why they sent their mother. Jesus, again, wouldn't probably have insulted an old lady. And all the other disciples got mad. You know why they got mad? Because they didn't think of it first. That's why they got mad. They thought they were better. They thought they deserved the greater. Mm-hmm. And it said, what? And they kept silent. Only time they kept silent. Why? Their heart was disturbing them. Their heart was bothering them. But see, they were pursuing selfish means here. They're going to use Jesus to elevate themselves. Isn't that like many false ministers and false Christians? They'll say, oh, I do all for the glory of God. And you know it's a lying spirit speaking through them. Because when you watch them and hear them, you know it's for their glory. And it's for their pocketbook. And it's for their great ministry. You know. Because if God was to ask any one of them, oh, I'm finished with your ministry now. Let's walk away from it. Oh, Lord, they couldn't do without me. You know. Oh, I've spent years nurturing this baby. You know, and I want to reap the fruit. Oh, they couldn't walk away from it. Because they don't understand whose it is. So they couldn't leave it. See, that reveals what people really believe. And they lie. They become liars saying, I do this for God's glory. They're liars. They do it to get attention. They do it because some people, it's the only way they can get attention. You know? They can't get attention in the world, many people, because they're too pathetic. But they try to use God. And think they can do it through Him. God does not appeal to the old nature in a rich person and a poor person, in an arrogant person, or anybody. He's not interested. He has one solution for the old man. It's a cross. He never has any other word for him. You study Scripture. There's no other word for him. He kept silent. And they had discussed who was the greatest. They did not answer Jesus. Because I believe they were shameful of their pride. They knew this was beneath them bringing it up in Jesus' presence. They had a high regard for him. And they would not have said to him, because they know he would have reproved them and would have dealt with this in them. But they felt comfortable enough with each other. Can't you imagine John saying, who do you think is the greatest, Peter? Do you think it's James or me? After all, Peter, you can't be the greatest because Jesus rebuked you in front of all of us. And Jesus did what? Notice what he said. Setting down, he called the 12 and he said to them, anyone who wants to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. See, he kept trying to tell them, you're looking for an earthly kingdom. You think you're going to rule with me. That ain't the means. That's when you get to heaven. See, you can rule in heaven because you won't have no pride. You won't be lording anything over anybody. You won't think you're special. You know, you can be given position. The archangel Michael does not look at other angels and says, oh, I'm greater than they are. Can't you just imagine him sitting over in the corner thinking, oh, look how wonderful I am. That thought would never enter his mind. He would not look at the least angel in heaven and even think to compare himself with that person. See, he would look and say to himself, everything I have was given to me from the time I was created. I didn't earn it. I just remained loyal. I didn't give in like the devil did. I didn't appeal to this lifting myself up. It didn't work with me. You know? But they don't go around comparing each other. And so Jesus said, what? My kingdom is not of this world. And remember, he told them, he says, and you shall not be as the world who love to lord over each other. They love power and influence because they have a wicked nature. And those of the world are usually the most wicked that are in power. Sometimes they're subtle with their way. They love the power over people and over things. It's called the pride of life. And John said, this is not of God. It's of the world. It's of the devil's kingdom. He says, when people promote themselves, look at yourself. Look at things you do sometime and you can find out if it's pride of life. Are you proud of what you've attained? Are you proud of this and that? Then Jesus said you're of the world then. Because he's not. See, Jesus could ask a simple question to everybody. You can't do nothing if I didn't give you the ability. And so why are you bragging about something that even if you have, that I gave? You have no right to be arrogant about it. You know? You should not be putting yourself forward or what you've attained. He says, that's of this world. See, it shows you that many people are not spiritual. They go around with bumper stickers proving they're not spiritual. I'm a king's kid. I'm on the top and not the bottom. Oh, really? These are great, humble people, aren't they? You can see how grace has really worked in them. They're running around proud and bragging to the world. And the world mocks Christianity because of this. You know? Because they're no different. So look at me. See, that's what they're saying. Look at me. I'm special. You know? And they're doing it for the glory of God. There could be a lot of people in hell that are saying they're doing things for the glory of God. It was the pride of life. It was a demon influence feeding their ego and their self-esteem. And that's why Jesus' only solution is the cross. He has no other solution. He never has. And people who will not go to the cross will go to hell. It's very simple. Because God has intended to work it out of people. He cannot let it abide too long. Okay? So he's saying, if you want to be first, if you want to be an apostle, remember when they asked for the left and right hand eventually, he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Are you able to drink the cup? And both of them had to do with intense suffering. He was saying that if you want that kind of authority and power, it's going to cost you, but still you'll have to serve people. It's not for your glory. But even to gain that will cost you greatly. And then a lot of people won't have any takers. If people knew they had to go through Paul's experience or Job, they'd back up in a minute. They wouldn't want what they're looking for. Let's stop here. Verse 35. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord. Your word is always true. It's always intended to lead us to spiritual things and to put down the old nature. It always leads us to pursue the things of God and not the cares and pleasures of this life. It always causes us to consider what God requires instead of what we desire. Help us to understand this daily. In Jesus' name, amen.